Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, it's football season. College football started yesterday. High school football has started. Haven't gotten to the season yet, but they're playing their preseason games. So, got to start off with a football story. You've probably heard it. If you haven't, it'll be new, obviously. If you have heard it, it's always good to hear this story because this is one of the good ones. When you win the Super Bowl, they give you the Vince Lombardi trophy. Vince Lombardi was this legendary quarterback who won like four championships, the first two Super Bowls with the Green Bay Packers, just incredible guy. And so they named the trophy that you win when you win the Super Bowl the Vince Lombardi trophy. Now, when he went to Green Bay was not a championship team. They did not call Green Bay Title Town like they do now. Green Bay was this struggling franchise and hardly was winning any games, and here they got this legendary coach to come in. Of course, at that time he wasn't legendary, but I mean, they knew this is a guy that had a lot of winning in him, and so they were really believing in him and all. Well, they went out and, you know, they had kind of a mediocre season going. You know, they were winning a few, they were losing a few. I mean, at least they were doing better than the Cowboys normally do lately. Can you believe Romo is out again? I mean, retire, guy. I mean, take the money and run while you can still walk. But anyway, I digress. But that's another football story. But here's the deal. After one loss that they had, and Lombardi was just furious. I mean, it's like they did everything wrong. And so, a lot of times, you know, when you play on Sunday, they give you Monday off, or at least Monday's a lighter day. I mean, he was like, everybody is back in on Monday. So bright and early Monday morning, they were back in practice. And, you know, he had this team meeting, and he said, yesterday was horrible. Yesterday stunk. And we are gonna start with the basics. And so he picks up a football and he says, okay, gentlemen, this is a football. And then some smart aleck guy on the front row said, coach, can you go a little slower? You know, that's the story. I mean, now for some of you today, it's going to be like, I'm saying, hey, this is a football. But you know what? These concepts that we're going to talk about today, these are important concepts. And I know you're busy, I'm busy, we all have these very cluttered lives, and it is easy for these three concepts to kind of get pushed back. And what I want to do is, here at the beginning of the school year, the beginning of, you know, all this activity that we all get engaged in, you know, always around September 1st, what I want to do is I want to remind us all of three things that really need to be just right at the forefront of our mind. You know, maybe you've heard the concept triangulation. In physics, I think it is, if you have three fixed points, you can find another point. And it is a great way. GPS uses three satellites to track motion. And that's kind of what we're doing. Basically, there's the definition of triangulation. Maybe another way of looking at it today is that we're going to be looking at three lenses. Here's the deal. If you look through one lens, you'll see some stuff. You look through a second lens where that is necessarily, you'll see some more stuff. If you look through all three of these lenses that I'm going to talk about today, you'll get it. See that little sweet spot right there in the middle? See my little pointer there? That's how we're supposed to view life. If all we're doing is relying on one lens, we're only seeing this. If we're relying on two lenses, we're seeing this. But when you throw all three lenses together, that's when life is perfectly focused. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about three lenses that you and I need to keep in front of us and look at life through. Here's the first one. Creation. Creation. It doesn't seem like it's all that significant, but to be honest, it is probably one of the most significant concepts, if not the most significant concept in all of life. I mean, how does the Bible start off? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, creation is all through Scripture. Here's the deal. God created everything out of nothing. God is creator. And everything that is, everything that has been, all originated with God. We believe there is a personal God who created everything. And everything originates from Him. There wasn't anything prior to God. God is the original source. He is the first cause. Nothing caused Him to exist. God is creator, therefore we are the created. And everything you see is created. Now you gotta be kind of careful with this because, you know, you'll say, hey, what do you see that God created? And I remember doing this to, you know, little 3 and 4 year olds in cubbies. And someone said, God created cars. And it's like, well, okay, God created the stuff that cars are made out of, and He created the brains that designed those cars and the hands that designed those cars and all that stuff. But here's the deal. Creation is taught all throughout Scripture. And yet the truth of the matter is we're living in a time when there's all kinds of philosophies that are running out there that are saying this is what it is. I mean, materialism. I mean, basically, you know, the typical atheist is someone who thinks that there's matter, and matter has always been. That's not true. God created everything out of nothing. It's not dualism. It's not like, well, there's all this matter that's here, but then there's this God that's up here, and so it's kind of like first story and second story. And, you know, that seems kind of obvious that that's not true, because here's what the deal is. God is integrated into all of life. It's not atheism. There is a God. It's not pantheism. Not everything is God. It's not deism. Remember what deism is? A couple hundred years ago, that was real popular. It's like God is this clockmaker that designed this wonderful clock, and then once He got it all designed, He walked away with it because He was bored with it, so He never reaches back into time and history and affects it. He doesn't listen to prayers. He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't do anything. But the deists were essentially kind of like modern-day Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of none of these philosophies of life, and yet all of these are very prevalent today, aren't they? And if you sit and ask yourself, what is it that's making someone tick? It probably is rooted back in one of these basic philosophies that are very, very common. And all of them are contrary to what Scripture says. Let me show you some verses here. And you probably ought to write these down, just so you can go. I won't take the time to have you turn to all of them, but I am going to ask you to turn to a couple of them. But Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When you go outside and you look at the stars and the moon, the sun, I mean, all of that is pointing towards the fact that there is a creator, and God is that creator. Romans 1 makes it very clear that all of the stuff that you should see, be able to see in just natural life points to God. It is all pointing to the fact that there is a creator. There was a designer. There's an intelligent designer who did all this stuff. This stuff didn't just pop into existence by chance. It points to the fact that there is a personal, interactive, organized, caring, compassionate creator. That's what Romans 1 says. Here's a passage I would like you to turn to. It's been a while probably since you've turned to Jeremiah, but I'd like you to turn to it with me. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Say, where in the world is Jeremiah? It's right about smack dab in the middle of your Bible. So if you open up your Bible, maybe you're in Isaiah. If you're in Isaiah, go a little bit to the right. If you're in Ezekiel, go a little bit to the left. But right about in the middle is Jeremiah. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 10. And I'm actually going to start at verse 11, just so you can get the full gist of it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods, this is what God's telling Jeremiah to say to the people, the gods did not make the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He, this God of Israel, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's tumult of waters in the heavens. And He causes the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings out the wind from the storehouses. And look at verse 14. We don't like our kids to say this, but the translators thought this was appropriate for the word. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge in comparison to God, is the gist. God is Creator. Creation. Huge concept. Go all the way to the end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 4. Look at what they're going to be saying around the throne of God. When John saw the vision of what's going to happen off in the future, God transported him up and he got a chance to see the actual throne room of God. And look at chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Here the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and this mass of humanity that has been redeemed are all standing around the throne. And what are they saying? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created. God is Creator. Creation is this major concept that needs to be right at the forefront of our minds. One more passage. Go to that Acts passage, if you will. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, here's the context. The Apostle Paul is in ancient Athens. And ancient Athens was kind of like the philosophical capital of the world. And he is actually on Mars Hill, which is kind of like the Harvard of the academic world there. And the Apostle Paul is there, and he gets this opportunity to speak to all these philosophers. And look what he says, verse 28. He's describing this God that he worships, that he wants them to consider, because they had all sorts of gods. And so in a very intellectual way, he's presenting a case for the one true God. And in verse 28, he says this, it's in Him, this God, that we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. You see what Paul's doing? Paul is going back and saying, God is Creator. Now you're probably saying, okay, now why exactly is this so important? Let me tell you some of the ramifications that ought to come off of this. For every one of us. Here's the deal. If God is Creator, that means we exist by Him. The only reason your heart keeps beating, your nose keeps breathing, your brain keeps waving is because God has so designed you to do that. I mean, if God flips off the switch, you're dead. God has created you. He has created every human being to function this way. He is the source of life. I mean, when you just think about the whole conception process of how a baby is formed in a mother's womb, then grows and develops for those 9 months, and then finally comes out and then continues to grow for 20, 25 years, and then starts to mature and then ultimately starts to age. Who is it that's governed all of that? That 80 or 90 year span? It was God. It's God who is the source of it all. He's the creator. The deists were right. He's that clockmaker. But they are wrong in the fact that he walked away from it. He's the clockmaker that made it happen that way, and then every once in a while he gets in there and tweaks it some more. Or bends it or puts some actual life into those parts. And he's done that in you. I mean, the reason you woke up today is because God woke you up. He is intricately involved in your life. He's your source. He is the source of your life. What did the Apostle Paul say to those ancient philosophers? He said, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. That's true of you. It's true of me. Here's another thing. We exist for Him. We exist for Him. I'm not here for myself. You're not here for yourself. And I'm not just talking about fellowship, being here at Fellowship Bible this morning. I'm talking about being on this planet. Being a person that uses up oxygen, that eats some of the produce of the land, that eats some of the animals of the land. I mean, I'm not here occupying this space for anything other than God. He as creator designed you, designed me for a specific purpose. To glorify Him. To fulfill the mission and the mandate that He has on your life. How do you know that? Because He's the creator. He didn't create you just to fill up the world. He created you for a specific purpose. He created you to live your life for Him. So, we exist by Him. We exist for Him. And you know what else? Someday, each and every one of us will answer to Him. He created us for a purpose, and we will answer to Him. We who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we will answer to Him at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll all appear before the bema of Christ so that we can see, so that God can evaluate what we have done with what He has given us. That judgment for believers is not to see if we get to go to heaven or hell. That decision was made. We trusted in Jesus Christ. The payment for our sins has been extended to us. Our sins are covered. They're removed. Like Isaiah said, as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed our sins from us. The judgment seat of Christ is not to see if you get to go to heaven or to see if you get to go to hell. It is to evaluate your life in terms of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. 1 Corinthians 3. But everyone will answer to Him. Every believer answers to Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Every non-believer, every person who never comes to faith in Jesus Christ, will answer to Him at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, all unbelievers will appear before God. and be evaluated. And there the decision has been made. It's not heaven or hell. It is hell. And quite frankly, it is what kind of hell it will be. I mean, Dante was on to something 500 years ago when he talked about the rings of hell. I mean, it's like the lake of fire might have hotter spots, if you will. But that all occurs at the judgment seat of Christ. So everyone, every believer is going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every unbeliever is going to appear at the great white throne judgment. The bottom line is, though, God as creator has created us so that we exist by Him and we exist for Him, and so therefore we will answer to Him. And so what's the takeaway on this concept? That first lens that you need to be looking at through at life needs to remind you that there is a God who personally created you and has a desire for your life, and He will hold you accountable for that life. That's creation. That's the first lens. Here's the second lens. The fall. Creation and fall. You don't have to read too far in the Bible. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are all about creation. But what happens in Genesis 3? You remember the story. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and Satan embodies the serpent, and he seduces Adam and Eve into sin. And they sinned in disobedience to God. Here they were in an ideal environment. They had some very clear instructions from God as to how they were supposed to live, what they were supposed to do with their time, how they were to trust in Him. And yet, rather than believing God and taking Him at His word, they took Satan at His word when Satan distorted the word of God. And they sinned. And that sin has affected all of us. All of us. Look at this passage. I want you to go with me over to Revelation, or Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know we're doing a whole bunch of flipping around here today, but it's really worth looking at these things right in your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 8. You know, sin, when it entered into the human race, it actually didn't just affect human beings. It affected all of creation. I mean, if we were to take the time and go stay there in Genesis 3, we'd find out that, I mean, that's why there's weeds. That's why the animals don't always cooperate. That's why there are adverse things that happen just in the natural order. It's all a result of sin. Creation fell. Look at this. The Apostle Paul is talking about this in Romans chapter 8. And in verses 20, 21 and 22, this is what he says, okay? For the creation was subjected, because of this sin, it was subjected to futility. Not of its own will, but because of Him, God, who subjected it. And in hope, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. I mean, creation itself is looking towards this next lens that we're going to talk about here in a couple minutes. But notice what he's saying. Right now, creation is in slavery to this sin, to the consequences of this sin. It's subjected to futility. God subjected it to this slavery, to this corruption, into the freedom from the glory of the children of God. That's what's going on with nature. I mean, and you see it. I mean, God just even set it up in the seasons of the year. What happens in the first part of the year? There's this spring where everything comes to life. And it's beautiful. There's leaves. There's flowers. There's grass that wakes up and grows. And it's all wonderful. And then you go to the summer. And it just continues to grow and it matures and it looks great and all that stuff. And then what happens right about now? Everything starts to die. The leaves start to turn because they're not getting enough sunlight. And eventually they fall off the trees. The pine needles are shed from the trees. The grass doesn't grow as much. And then eventually it starts to die and die and die. And then it goes into winter. Death. I mean, God has shown us just through the natural cycles of nature. And that's life. That's life, isn't it? I mean, as we're born, and it's like in the spring of our life, I mean, we're healthy, life is good, we're optimistic, we're growing, we're good looking, we're energetic, we can stay up till all hours of the night and just have this wonderful time, and we don't think there's anything that can get us. And then you get into summer, and man, you're just humming, and you're making money, and you're dodging bullets, and things are going great. But then what happens when you... Well, it's long after 58, I know that. I'm going to be 58 in 3 weeks. But, you know, like when you get, 68, you know, that's when you enter into fall. And the leaves start turning. And then what happens when you enter into winter? That body just withers away. I mean, I saw that last year. You know, we made 4 trips to Salt Lake to see my mom, you know, who died a month before she was 95. And I mean, you know, my mom, I mean, she, I say this with all due respect, my mom was a workhorse. She could outwork any woman. I mean, she's this beautiful woman that just raised 6 kids and kept my dad in order and ran the family life, you know? I mean, but in that last year, that body was just skin and bones and, you know, unfortunately for her, her mind was all there and she saw it. But it's like that body had just withered away. And then finally, on November 29th, it just stopped. And she entered into heaven. That's life. Why? Because of the fall. I mean, what did God say to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3? Dying, you will now die. You will start that death process and ultimately die. Every one of us are fallen. You know, we've got our grandkids here, 4-year-old Miriam, or 4-year-old Alexandra and 1-year-old Miriam. And Miriam in particular, I mean, she's just as sweet as can be. I mean, she just, you know, she just smiles and all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, she's just as much of a sinner as Alexandra is. And as Richard is, and then, well, Vicky, she's not a sinner, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, every child is born in sin because, see, here's another passage I want you to look at. I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 5. See, this is what this fall did. And we don't like to think about it in our mind. This is almost too big of a concept, but God told us about it anyway, and we just got to accept it by faith. But the truth of the matter is every one of us are sinners. And we are born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. No one ever had to teach us to lie. No one ever had to teach us to be selfish. No one ever had to teach us to be territorial. It was all just part of that DNA. Look at the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And who's that one man? It's Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And what he's referring to is all of us sinned in Adam. It's not that he's saying, oh, you know, when you were 4 and you finally talked back to your parents or didn't do what they said, that's when you became a sinner. No, we all sinned in Adam. We were born sinners because of that inherited sin in Adam. This fall has dramatically affected every one of us. Now, let me give you a couple results of it all. Because we're sinners, and because we're living in a fallen creation, that even nature is affected by it, here's the deal. Sin confuses knowledge. What's truth? And I mean, boy, if ever that was illustrated, it's at a time like now. I mean, now, we're living in a society that is trying to convince us that you don't even know whether you're a male or a female. You really shouldn't do it, but if you ever wanted to do it, look up gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria. And read the definition of it. There are some psychologists out there and counselors that are advocating to parents that you should not tell your child what gender they are. Because they need to grow up and figure it out whether they're male or female. I mean, it's not, you know, based on biology. It's based on feelings. And, you know, hopefully any of us that are, you know, more than 8 years old, we recognize how untrustworthy our feelings are. But this is the wisdom of the age. This is the truth that's being taught. And because sin corrupts, sin has so corrupted the mind, there are some out there that are saying, you don't even know whether you're a man or a woman, a male or a female. Truth has been totally corrupted. I mean, you watch just the news. You watch the information that's coming at you from your smartphone. I mean, they don't know up from down, east from west. Truth has been lost. Why? It's just the result of sin. The only way we know truth is that which is revealed in God's Word. This is our starting place. To extrapolate the truth about life. You know what else sin confuses? The standards. We don't know what's right or wrong. How do I handle that issue? I don't know. Man, it's so complicated. And it is. Sin takes life and just makes it so complicated. So as a parent, you don't know whether to spank or overlook. You don't know whether to buy or to sell. You don't know whether to leave or to stay. Why is that? Because sin has confused it. You don't know what's right. Is that a lie or is that not a lie? Sin's confused all those things. Here's one more thing. Sin has confused just even our basic identity. You know, at the first part of the service, we several times confessed that we, because of our belief and trust in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We are sons of God. We are heirs of the eternal blessings that God has given us because of our relationship with Christ and because of we're benefiting from who Christ is and what He accomplished. But sin, when we get sin in our life and we let it clutter it up, we don't know who we are. I mean, we get confused about it. Creation and fall. Those are two lenses that you've got to look through. But you got to look through this third one. Redemption. See, here's the deal. God has so designed life, history, so that He created, sin entered, and God is in the business of restoring, redeeming. Or another word would be reconciling creation and the created back to Himself. Let me just show you a couple verses here. Genesis 3, verse 15. You got to write that down and go look at it. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the first promise. That this serpent, he has bruised your heel. But Eve, one of your offspring will crush his heel. That was the first promise of Jesus Christ. Who, one of the things He accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ is He crushed the head of Satan. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. I'd like you to turn to that passage. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is at the back of your Bible. about the fifth or sixth book to the end. 1 Peter chapter 1. 18 and 19 and say this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. It was the blood of Christ. God redeemed you. God redeemed you. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, He was dying to buy you, to purchase you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and here they were just, you know, always getting into sin and struggling and all that stuff, Paul said, "Do you not know that you've been bought with a price?" What was the price? The blood of Christ, the death of Christ. "Do you not know you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." I mean, you've been bought, you've been purchased, you've been redeemed. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have that relationship with Christ, you are a redeemed individual. You are created, and yes, you fell, you sin, you're a sinner, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. One more passage. I'd like you to go to that 2 Corinthians passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's kind of an interesting passage here at the end of chapter 5. Paul is talking to the Corinthians who are really questioning his motives, why he did what he did. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, he says, "Man, I'm going to have to give an account to God. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So verse 11, he says, "Therefore, man, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that I'm going to have to give an account to Him, I'm trying to persuade people to come to faith." Verse 14, he says, "It's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that controls us. Having concluded this, that no one died, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that we, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again." He's saying, I mean, we need to be living for Him. We've been redeemed and we're living for Him. "So therefore, from now on, this is what we recognize." Verse 17, "Therefore, here's what we recognize. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things, they passed away. The new things, they've come." Verse 18, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. We were this creation that fell, and through redemption, we've been reconciled to God." And then look at this, middle of verse 18. "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Christ, to God." You see, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What is He saying? He's saying, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the reason we have been reconciled back to God, is so that we can then help others be reconciled back to God. We're ambassadors. Creation, fall, redemption. And in that redemption, we've been reconciled back to God for the purpose of helping others be reconciled back to God. Remember when I talked about in creation, part of it is that God sets our purpose? Part of your purpose, part of my purpose, of being created, and though we fell, being redeemed, is that we would help others be redeemed. We would help others be reconciled back to Christ. Part of your responsibility, one of the jobs that God has given to you, is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And when you see creation, fall, redemption, you recognize that it wasn't just your redemption that God is concerned about. It is your redemption, and therefore enlisting you to help others be redeemed. You know, every one of us, from time to time, we're around unbelievers. Every one of us, from time to time, are talking to people that do not know Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have is we need to recognize that person will someday have to give an account to their Creator. And we can help them give that account, not at the great white throne judgment, but at the judgment seat of Christ, where they've because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. You know, let me ask you, I mean, who do you know, who do you work with, who do you live next to that does not know Jesus Christ? They're the people that God has strategically placed in your life, and God has strategically placed you in their life to be an ambassador to. To help them come to know Jesus Christ. If we don't see life that way, if we don't take it all the way to the end of what that last lens really and truly is all about, I mean, our life is totally out of focus. Ultimately, folks, we are in the business of helping populate heaven, so that people can come to recognize who Jesus Christ is. We started off declaring Him as Lord and Savior. And as part of that, it is helping others declare Him as Lord and Savior. You see, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's God's desire for that unbeliever in your life. And you, as you just carry this out, one of the things you want to be thinking about is, how can I be used by God to bring that person to faith and trust in Christ? I mean, that is our ultimate purpose, and that is the ultimate way, or one of the ultimate ways, we can glorify God with our life. We were created, we fell, we were redeemed so that we can help others come to the truth, come face to face with the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the opportunity to again just take that bird's eye view of what you're doing. Father, help us to recognize that you are our Creator, and that we will answer to you. We will give an account. Father, I trust that each and every person here has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And if that is not the case, I pray, Father, that today, that one or two that might be here that has not trusted Christ, I pray that they might trust in Him today. That they'd recognize that You created them, but that they have fallen in Adam. They're sinners, and they need repentance. They need to confess. They need to claim the free gift that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that today they would trust in that one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we who have trusted, I pray, Father, that today we'd be very thankful for our redemption. We would highly value that reconciliation that You made on our behalf. But Father, I pray that You would help us be extremely sensitive and engaged in helping others come to that same crossroads, so that they too might trust in the One who saved, who died to save them. Thank You, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.